Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We simply ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage and a measure of your spirit to put these things into practice in our lives day by day. We confess that it's very difficult for us, sinful people, to live under Christ's lordship as we read it in the scriptures. And without you, Father, we can't do that. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got to start off this evening in a slightly unusual way because I've got to apologise to you for Sharon not being here. You'll see why this is important a little bit later on. So I do give you her apologies. We've been singing about the Lordship of the Lord Jesus over every part of our life. And the title for tonight's talk is Lord Over My Life at Home. And I think that over the last two Sunday evenings, we've been reminded by Mike that as believers, we've been raised with Christ and we're called to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's from chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. We also learnt in chapter 3 about how this should shape our character, both as individuals and as a fellowship. We are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, things like anger and rage and malice. And we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. And I was thinking of a great way to wrap all of this up in a manageable chunk to carry around with us is provided by the apostle in verse 17. Just have a look at verse 17 just before where Michael read to us. I'll read it out for you. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now at C2C, where I'm really happy to be part of the team, where we work with some youngsters each Monday after school, we teach the children memory verses. Sometimes it involves pastry and balloons and all kinds of odd things, but we teach them memory verses, and I think that's a great thing to do. I think it's a wonderful thing to do for adults as well. A lady in the church in London where I was at memorised the whole of Philippians, and she could just reel it off, which was amazing. So I thought that would be a great verse for us to memorise. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Today's passage, we lift the lid on the home, a place where you might like to think is quite a private place. After all, what goes on behind my front door is my business, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Not if you're a Christian. And for two reasons. First of all, my front door's no barrier to the Lord God. He knows what goes on in my head before I think it, let alone what goes on behind my front door. And secondly, just have a look at verse 15. And we'll see another reason why. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We are one body, not just here, when we're in church, but when we're in work, when we're out socialising, when we're at home. We are one body, we're the church. And it's very important that we remember that. And bodies are very important, aren't they? And Christ is Lord over this body, Lord over our homes, our relationships within the home, and everything that goes along with that. And for the fellowship to function well and reflect Christ, so must our homes function well and reflect Christ. We're one body, and we need to be spiritually healthy as a body. Bodies are very dependent on all parts functioning well. If Usain Bolt had a chest infection or an impacted wisdom tooth, do you think he could run a sub-10-second 100-metre race? I don't think so. Apologies to anyone with a toothache, by the way. But he would be seriously affected by that, regardless of the fact that he's a running machine. So the witness of our home life is crucial as a part of what we do together as believers. You might remember in Acts chapter 2 how the early church won the favour of all the people. It's a really nice expression, isn't it, to think that the church won the favour of all the people. It'd be wonderful to think that we could win the favour of the people that live around us here in Stapenhill. Well, the more our lives and relationships bear witness to what life is like with Christ as our Lord, the more we'll win the favour of the people that know us, the people that live around us. And if we win their favour, we can win them for Christ, or at least be part of that. And that's the reason for us being here, isn't it? So, let's get into our passage. If you like headings, then my first one is, in our homes, God wants order, not chaos. In our homes, God wants order, not chaos. Let's have a look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now just drop your eye down to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So Christian wives submit to their husbands. Why? Not because their husbands say so. It's because it's fitting in the Lord. Children should obey their parents. Why? Not because they're frightened of them. Because it pleases the Lord. What we have here is order in the home. Why? Because wives and children are living a life that reflects the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Doing what is fitting and what pleases the Lord. We might even say that submitting to husbands and obeying parents is a secondary issue here. The main issue is living with Christ as Lord. When we do that, we have order, not chaos. Now when people talk to me about being submissive and obedient, my hackles start to rise. I don't know what it is. It's my sinful, proud nature, I think, that I try to beat down, but I'm not always successful at it. And I can imagine many wives and children feeling the same temptation and asking the same question. But this is God speaking. It's not fathers and husbands. It's God speaking. I'm not keen on submitting or being obedient, but when it makes sense, when it's from God, I need to listen. I don't have any problem. I mean, imagine if I fell overboard from a boat with my life jacket on and a helicopter came to rescue me and they lowered somebody down to pick me up out of the water and the helicopter man said, look, stop struggling, put your hands up in the air, I'm going to put this hoop around you. And I said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'd be a complete idiot, wouldn't I? And exactly the same when I'm not listening to God. It's silly. Men, as far as order and anarchy is concerned, the book stops with us, I'm afraid. That's my second heading. The book stops with us. Please look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And at verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So there's not a lot of that goes on in our society today. I did a little bit of research and I came up with a press release from the Christian Institute and a press release from the Daily Mail. The Christian Institute said this: kids from broken families are suffering poor outcomes and it's costing the nation up to a staggering £100 billion a year, a government minister said. Children raised in single-parent households are 9 times more likely to begin a life of crime than those who are raised by both parents. They also said, evidence shows that family influences educational outcomes, job prospects, and even life expectancy. And I was quite surprised at that because when Moses, if it was Moses, wrote Deuteronomy, and he repeated the Ten Commandments, he said this: honour your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that all may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you. So it seems Moses knew all about this. Parents that look after their children, children that live in families, do well. So it took the Christian Institute a while to catch on to that, but there we go. The Daily Mail said nearly 1 in 3 children is living without their father or mother. 1 in 3. In a bleak picture of disintegrating family life, researchers found that there are 3.8 million such children. the great majority of them in single-parent families. More than half rarely see their missing parent. They make up 30% of the country's children, and their numbers are up by nearly a fifth over the past decade, according to the Office of National Statistics. So it's not figures that are being pulled out of the air. One in three children that you see in the shopping centre when you're over in Burton is from a dysfunctional or unusual family. It's quite staggering, isn't it? One in three. And we're called to be different to that. These instructions from God put the responsibility of bringing order to this part of the body of Christ firmly on men's shoulders, I'm afraid. If we look at verse 20, we see the word love. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And because of the paucity of the English language, we've only got this one word for what we might call love. Whereas in the ancient Greek, I'm told that there were four words for love. For example, if I say, I love my wife, and in the next breath say, I love a pint of bitter, what am I saying about my wife? Or about a pint of bitter, for that matter. It's one word that we have to kind of push around, and you know what I mean by that, but it's still the same word. Agape is the Greek version of the word for love that's used here, and it's a verb, or a doing word, as my old English teacher used to say. Well, how do you do love to your wife? It's not an emotional thing or a feeling, it's a commitment. So what's this commitment about? Well, the apostle gives us some help in the letter, the parallel letter he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5. No need to look it up, but I'll read it out for you. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy." He goes on to say, "Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to give ourselves up for our wives. So this kind of love then means that it's a sacrificial love. It's something that we've got to do. It's a verb. We're called to do it. It's a commitment. Our role as a husband is to present our wives perfect to Christ through our own sacrificial service to God, just as Christ, through his sacrificial service, presents us, the church, perfect to his Father. And I thought that loving my wife was remembering her birthday and sending her some flowers on our anniversary. But it seems there's much more to it than that if you're a Christian husband. This biblical love, this agape love, is what we're asked to do, commanded to do. So a question for the men then, husbands, or prospective husbands for that matter. What's your number one priority in life? What's your number one priority in life? Well, as a Christian, we might say, well, my number one priority in my life is my walk with God. That's the most important thing to me. But according to this, our number one priority in life is my wife's spiritual well-being. Her standing before God is my number one priority, or should be. We could say it's my walk with God that's the most important thing, but God says here that if Christ is the Lord of my life, then my responsibility is for my wife's spiritual well-being. It's all part of the same thing. I can't walk with the Lord without being that kind of a husband. The two things go together, according to the scriptures. And suddenly, life as a Christian husband takes on a slightly more challenging role, don't you think? So let's move on to the man's role as a father. Please look at verse 21. "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And here again, a quick glance at the parallel passage in Ephesians might help. This is chapter 6 this time. Paul says to fathers, "Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So picture in your mind's eye this, what kind of dad this would look like. in 21st century corporate style, let's give him a job description and some goals so that we can assess how well he's doing. In my job, three times a year, I have to meet with my line manager and we look at my performance and the results over the last term, comparing them to the national standards. And then we discuss what went well and possible areas where improvements might be made. We don't always agree at that point, because it quite often involves me doing more work for the same money, and those hackles start coming up again. But however, verse 17 says, "And do whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I bite my tongue, I take the challenge, I take the knocks, and I get on with it and do the best I can. Anyway, back to our Christian dad. This man has clothed himself in compassion, don't forget. He's put on that amazing wardrobe that Mike spoke about. Compassion, kindness, humility and patience. That's the kind of dad that we're talking about if he's a Christian who's Christ is the Lord of his life. If he prays with his children and encourages them to pray. If he reads and explains the Bible to them. If he protects and encourages them, if he provides for them, if they can see how much he loves them and how much he loves their mom, remember this agape love is a verb, if they meet with other Christians at church so that children can develop friendships with other Christians, if all this is going on, in other words, Christ is Lord of dad's life and Lord of mom's life, and Christ is Lord of the lives of the children. We have a home where relationships are biblical and godly, where everyone's priority is to live under the authority of the Lord Jesus. So there it is, dads. I'm afraid we are also responsible for the spiritual welfare of our children as well. So it's quite a tough job, isn't it? That's our job description. How are you doing? If we had an appraisal after Christmas, I wonder what people might say. So, who's responsible for our children's training then? Well, we are. Our children's training, instruction in the Lord, the answer is unambiguous, isn't it? It's us, dads, fathers. And like I suggested in our heading, the buck stops with us. It's no good saying that it's up to the church to provide teaching for the children. Sunday school, after schools clubs, Ben and Michael are the full-time Bible teachers. It's up to them, isn't it, surely? Well, no, it's not. Clearly not. It's up to us. It's great that we do have those facilities, but they're the icing on the cake, and we should be grateful to God for them. But again, in a home where Christ is Lord, it's dad's place to train and instruct his children in the way of the Lord. We can't get out of that. It's plain in the scriptures. So before we look at some applications, we need to address an issue here that might possibly crop up in a discussion that may happen. If fathers have this spiritual oversight and responsibility, couldn't we say that the father is somehow more valuable in the architecture of a family? Well, of course not. There's no suggestion here of subordination. It's a call for order. Taking the Lord Jesus as our example, we can see that he was obedient to the Father. Even facing crucifixion, he asked his father to take the cup away from him, if it were possible. In other words, is there another way that this can be done? Is the way of the cross the only way for us to atone for the sins of the world? If there's another way, can we do it another way? His sweat was like blood because he knew that what was about to happen was the most horrific thing in history, beyond words. And yet he said to his father, "Your will be done, not mine." That's obedience. And God the Son is equal in worth to God the Father. And he was obedient even to death on a cross. Also, look at verse 16 if you could again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." As you teach and admonish one another. Verses 18 to 21 do not mean that I can't learn anything from my wife. She'll be happy to tell you that I learn lots of things from her. Of course I can, and I often do, and I'm admonished by her sometimes too. But it's done, thankfully, because Christ is her Lord, with wisdom and compassion and humility and with patience, most of the time. Because Christ is the Lord of her life, and I'm really grateful for that, wives may earn more than their husbands. They may be more skilled than their husbands, better gardeners, better at DIY, physically stronger, better at maintaining the car, better qualified. You may be a house husband, but there's nothing wrong with that. None of that matters. When it comes to our spiritual lives together, the husband must take the responsibility. Order, not chaos. Well, let's have a look at some ways that we might put this into practice, because to be honest, most of us are probably thinking something along these lines. I know I was earlier in the week. Well, I'm not quite like that. I feel a bit daunted. I feel a bit of a failure. I feel a failure as a husband and a dad. So what can we do about it? What can I do about it? Well, let's have a look at some practical things that we can do. First of all, for the men, we can commit to loving our wives, doing things for them in a spiritual way. Pray for them, number one. Pray together. Read the Bible together on a regular basis. Serve the Lord together. Encourage our wives to use their gifts and talents for the Lord. Encourage them to develop a ministry of their own. Come to church or small groups together. That's why I gave you the apology from Sharon. Encourage them to cultivate friendships with other Christian women. Maybe we should get together occasionally as Christian husbands or fathers to encourage one another, because this is a huge role. Maybe we should build in some accountability. Perhaps I should give my Christian friends permission to ask me, how am I doing as a Christian husband and father and grandfather? That could be quite scary, couldn't it? Spend some quality time with our wives. Be intentional about it. Spend time away. Visit other churches. Go on a Christian conference or a course together. Support ministry friends together. Serve together. Join a house group or start another one. But do something together. And lastly, for the men, make yourselves attractive. Well, how do we do that? Well, we put on that amazing wardrobe that Mike spoke about last week. We clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. And we put our wives' spiritual well-being number one. That's order, not chaos. Now some application for wives. Pray for your husbands, please. Ask God to help him become the kind of husband that's described here in these verses. And if he's already that, then thank God for him and support him with your prayer. Discuss the Bible teaching at home with him, whether it's a sermon or from a house group or a ladies' meeting. Chat about it together. Apply it together. Ask him about his meetings, if he's been to any, without you. Discuss how you're going to serve as parents. Make plans together for your kids. Be purposeful in this area. Meet up and pray with other Christians. And this might be with other wives and moms. Or perhaps as a couple, you can meet up with other Christian couples to pray. House groups are a great place to start. And just like the men, put on your amazing new wardrobe. Compassion, humility, gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. As parents, model the Christian life to your children, to our children. Dads, plan for the training and instruction in the Lord that your children need. Pray for your children regularly, together. Encourage them as they make Jesus Lord of their lives as well. Get them plugged into Christian clubs. Send them on Christian ventures and camps. Go on one yourself. Get away on a Christian dads and lads weekend. And if you can't find one, let's put one together here. There's plenty of dads, plenty of lads. Order, not chaos. Especially in this world that we live in, based on the statistics that I read out earlier. It needs order, not chaos. And as we close, you can imagine how a home like this could be used for God, especially in this world of chaos. Just glance down to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, please. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God's concern that our families should be places of order, not chaos, is motivated by his love for us and the fact it is attractive to non-believers. Spiritually fit families are good to be around. People like it, so use it as a tool to reach others. Invite non-believers into your home. Relax and be yourselves. Let them see the beauty and security of life with Jesus as Lord, because they'll like it. Because what's not to like about it? Someone once said that the scripture comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Well, I must confess that I've been disturbed this week. I know I've got a lot of work to do as a Christian dad and husband and granddad. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need some encouragement and some help. So let's make any changes that we need to make this week. Let's be intentional this week. And whatever we do this week, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful picture of a Christian home. We confess, Lord, that we fall a long way short of these measures. And we see in the world around us what happens when there is chaos. When we think of 1 in 3 children being from a broken home, it's heartbreaking. So help us to be powerful witnesses in this world where chaos reigns. Help us to be attractive to non-believers so that they can get a glimpse or a fragrance of the Lord Jesus through our lives. We pray that they might catch the gospel through what they see. Please, Lord God, help us to get this right, for Jesus' sake. Amen.